Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establish justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. The second reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56 on the Church Bible 878. So that's 878, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got up and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here, so it's great to see you here this morning. I get the chance today to work with Rowena through this passage, so we're going to work over the next few minutes together, tag-teaming on this. And it's exciting to be in this season leading up to Christmas and focusing on some of the songs of Advent together in the next little while. Also want to welcome Sarah Newton-Brown. Where are you? There she is. As a full-time member of our, almost full-time member of our team, much more full-time than you were. So let's welcome Sarah onto our Neutral Bay team. And in the coming weeks, we'll have a bit more of a chance to get to know Sarah. I know people already do know her, but we'll take time to do that soon. Let's pray. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, thank you that you are with us here this morning. And we thank you that your Spirit is making this word known to us today. That your Holy Spirit, who is active in the first century in the lives of these believers, is active in our lives and in this church today. And so we ask for your amazing and incredible work to be done. Please put the floodlights on Jesus today. We ask it in his name. Amen. The first house that I lived in when I moved out of my parents' home was not very well maintained, to say the least. In fact, the owner had been planning to demolish it, and then he said, actually, I'm going to rent it out. And we were the tenants at that point. And it had lots of problems. It had holes in the wall. It had a possum living permanently in the roof and traces of that possum throughout the house. It had paper-thin walls, which in the Blue Mountains where I grew up was not ideal. I'd wake up in the middle of winter just to a cloud of my own breath, and it was quite an amazing experience. At least the rent was cheap. It was only $60 for me, $60 for my other friend, and $30 for our other friend, who got a kind of walk-through room, which was probably a sunroom, until he hung a door on it to stop people walking through. But God isn't like the owner of that house. God is not letting his plans fall to ruins. God is maintaining his promises. And that's the first thing I want us to see today, that God is maintaining his plans and his promises throughout the whole Bible story. And that is what we see here as we open up to Luke chapter 1. He's maintaining his word. And we see Elizabeth, first of all, expecting a baby who's going to be a prophet named John the Baptist. And then we see Mary, Elizabeth's relative, visited by an angel and told that she is going to be carrying the Messiah. So this is turning into a pretty impressive mother's group. And Mary is told she will have a baby named Jesus, a saviour who will sit on David's throne. That was a promise from the Old Testament. Centuries before, God had said to King David, I'm going to put one of your descendants on the throne, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom that will never perish, that will never run out. And that's what's happening now. God's saying, that word spoken to David is coming true now with this woman named Mary. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what it says. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. So Mary knows her Bible well enough to know that something is happening here and God is coming good on his word that was promised. She knows about the Messiah. She's a faithful Jew. She knew that God was promising to send someone who would bring salvation to the Jewish people and bring salvation to the whole world. And now this is happening to her. She's being enfolded into this plan of God. Wonder what your impulse would be if you were Mary. What would you think? This is a bit crazy. This is a bit nuts. Maybe you'd be a bit cynical. I can put my hand up for that and say I think I'd be a bit cynical. One of my friends once said to me, Josh, I feel sorry for you that you're so cynical. That's something I struggle with. But Mary's the opposite of cynical here. She is faithful. She takes God, she takes the angel at his word. And her main question is just about the logistics. How's this going to work, given that I'm a virgin? Let's have a look at what the angel said. Luke 1:35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary knows that God is one who maintains his word. If he says something, he carries it through. He's not like human beings who we make promises to each other, but we don't carry it out. God has never made a promise that he won't carry out. And he's made this promise so long before, and now it's coming. So let me ask, are you taking Mary's example seriously here? Do you see God as the one who does come true on his word? As the promise-keeping, history-shaping, Messiah-sending God? And maybe like Mary, you want to say, "I don't completely understand how this is going to work. I don't get all the logistics. I can't quite see how that's all going to come about, but may the word be fulfilled. May what you say, God, happen in the world. That's my hope." Have you aligned your life and your plans with God to say, "God, I'm rising and falling with you here. I've got no other option. I'm putting all my eggs into that basket. All my bets are on you." Have you aligned your life with his plan? Well, today is the first day of Advent, and it's this opportunity to look forward to Christmas the same way the first century believers looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. But also it's the way that we look forward to the second coming of Christ when he comes to bring all of this to complete fulfillment. And today, as we look at this song that Mary sings in response to what God does for her, what's called the Magnificat, we get to see the hugeness of God. Magnificat really is just the Latin word for magnify, which is in a different translation. That is what the word Mary uses here. "I'm magnifying God for what he's done." It's like a telescope on a distant object, and you get to see it up close. That's what she's doing here. She's showing us how big God is. She has her attention on God. It's not all about her. It's about him. So let me invite Rowena up to share more about that.
Thanks, Josh. Hello, 10 a.m. It's great to be here. It is always a privilege to be able to stand up and open God's word with you. But particularly, this is the first time that Josh and I have team preached together. And so, Josh, I'm very grateful for this opportunity. So thank you. It's also delightful for me to welcome back my friend Julia and her daughter Sonia. It is so lovely to see you back as well. So, like we saw with Kathleen in our kids' talk, I have also played Mary. I was in a production called Scrub That Manger many years ago when I lived in the UK. I was an actor for a while and I was cast in two roles. I was Ma Shepherd, and they wanted me to utilise my Australian accent for that one. And I also got to be Mary. And it was a very fun production. There was a lot of energy, a lot of physicality, a lot of acrobatics, a lot of humour. But there was also a lot of poignant moments. And I'll never forget, the director was incredible, the beautiful moment that she created when I got to come on as Mary for the first time. So there'd been a lot of energy before that. It all settled down. I think we had a lighting change. One of the actresses stood at the side of the stage and she sung a cappella, this beautiful song called Any Minute Now. And I walked slowly toward the inn as I was directed to do. And it was just this beautiful moment of anticipation and wonder and expectation. Jesus was about to be born. Mary. Over the centuries, the figure of Mary has captivated. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the one chosen to bear the Saviour of the world. And I think that perhaps when the church approaches Mary, there's a danger of falling into two extremes. On the one hand, we can unhelpfully worship Mary or venerate Mary or glorify her or hold her up as someone spotless or sinless or perfect. And nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to do that. That's not how we are to view Mary at all. In the beginning of this beautiful song, or Magnificat, as it is called, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Mary needed a Saviour just like any other human being. She is completely human. But on the other hand, then you can ricochet to the other end of the scale and kind of try and push her aside and act as if she's not important at all. And that's not true either. Mary was an incredible woman. She was chosen by God for arguably the most important role that any human has ever played, to be the mother of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, this has come up a few times in sermon series that we've done over the past few years, but it's worth repeating and reminding us all that at this time, in Jesus' time, in this particular area on the earth, women did not have much of a public voice. They weren't very prominent in the public sphere. Women couldn't be witnesses in court. Their testimony wasn't valid. They weren't really trusted as people to utter or to say anything of any import. But here we have recorded, and you won't find this in any other text of that era, we have the voice of a woman. But not just a woman, a very young woman. A woman living in an occupied territory, the very least in terms of stature or importance, the very least kind of person you're ever going to see. And here she is delivering this incredible prophetic statement about the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at this beautiful song this morning as, first of all, a moment of praise and thanksgiving in Mary's life. But it's also so much more than that. This is a foundational, Holy Spirit-inspired theology of who our God is. And we're going to have a look at this song by concentrating on two words that we find here. We're looking at the words mindful and the word mighty. So we're going to look at the mindful God and the mighty God. But before that, just to kick us off into the structure of this song, it can be divided into two sections. And in the first section, we have Mary's personal response to the blessing that God has bestowed upon her. We've got these wonderful opening lines: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." And as we said earlier, this song is called the Magnificat. And in some versions of the Bible, we have Mary saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And so we know that to magnify is to draw attention to the hugeness of God in this context. But doesn't this tie in beautifully with what we looked at last week? If you were here last week, we had Paul and Brennan here, and they were talking about the power and the importance and the truth and the beauty of worship. So Mary's response to being included in God's plan of redemption, however strange or terrifying or overwhelming it was, is to praise God with her soul and with her spirit. And a commentary that I've been reading this week says that in Mary, we have not a perfect person, but we certainly have an ideal believer. She believed God's promises and she praised God. So Mary was firstly a person who was willing to let God use her. And Josh said it, and I'm going to repeat it again in verse 38. What does Mary say when Gabriel visits her? "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then secondly, she just shows this incredible trust and joy in being part of God's plan. And then that same commentary encourages us that every single one of us, if we are here today and we call the Lord Jesus our Lord and Saviour, we all have a role in God's plan. And if we do, then we are to share Mary's wonder and celebration. Now, I say that, but I'm aware that right now some of us here in your life and in your walk with God, perhaps the words wonder and celebration are not first, front and center in your life, how you're feeling right now. But this is why worship is so foundational, so important, so necessary to our lives as Christians. Worship is a moment where we stand in the face, sometimes defiantly, of the experiences we're going through, the absurd, crazy, heartbreaking experiences we're going through, and we declare, "No, I will praise you. I will praise you, God, because you are good. You have always been good and you will continue to be good." That is the power of worship. Now, I know that for me, I am never going to have to face anything like the task that God has given to Mary, but I've been reflecting on, as I've been writing this week, do I need to reclaim or to revisit the wonder that I get to serve God in any way at all. And I was thinking back about the very first thing that I ever did in church. Like, what was the first thing I did in church? How did I ever serve God? And I think the very first thing I ever did was put lyrics up on the overhead projector. Do everyone know the overhead projector days in church when you had worship and you had to look up there? I thought that was the best. I thought that was the biggest privilege. I was honoured to be the overhead projector person. But now, as someone who works in church, it's easy to get used to this idea of, well, this is just what I do. And I never, ever want to be that person. I never want to be, oh, yeah, church on Sunday, encounter on Tuesday, Alpha Tuesday night, central prayer, staff meeting, pastoral catch-ups. I never, ever, ever, ever want to lose the wonder of what I get to do in God's house. And isn't it a privilege that God uses us? Why? Who am I? Who are we? Who are any of us that God would choose to use us? And this is this word that I wanted to bring up. First of all, our God is mindful, our mindful God. And one of the most important themes that's running through this beautiful Magnificat is this idea of the great reversal, the great shaking up, the great turning upside down of the world when Jesus entered it. Mary says, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So this is the first reason that Mary gives for praising God. So what Mary's saying, actually what Mary is prophesying by the Holy Spirit, is with the coming of Jesus, the lowly, the downtrodden, the have-nots, the forgotten, the lonely, the afflicted, the grieving, fill in the blanks for where you are right now and what you need Jesus to be for you. We have been and we will be visited with salvation. And this phrase, humble state, it relates to Mary's own status in the society where she was living. She and Joseph were not high status people. And so therefore, when Jesus was born, he was born into a low status family from a backward town of no importance whatsoever. So God is mindful of the humble and the lowly, and he made himself humble and lowly. Wouldn't you want to serve or to have a relationship with a God like that? Isn't that incredible that this is the heart of the God that we serve? And the first part of this song is really personal. Mary is delighting in the mindful care and the love and the honour that God has shown to her. And look, I think we need to hear this all the time, but particularly at Christmas. Christmas is beautiful, as Jess said, and we are Christmas people. But Christmas can also stir up a lot of things. Or maybe just because it's the end of the year and we're tired. But maybe today, at the beginning of our Christmas season, you need to be reassured and comforted by the fact that God is mindful of you. And if God is a personal God, which he is, he cares just as much for you right now as he did for Mary and for Joseph and for the person sitting next to you. His eye is on you. He is mindful of you. He knows your situation. He knows what's going on in your life right now. He knows what might be going on behind the big smile that you put on sometimes before you come to church. He knows what you might be celebrating in your life, but he also knows what you might be worried about or what you might be grieving or mourning or wishing that you had or wishing that you didn't have. God is mindful of you. Now, the first part of this song ends with Mary declaring that all generations will call her blessed. And again, we need to be careful, not because she's any holier than anyone else, but because God has chosen her to bear Jesus. The song is not about the greatness of Mary, but it's about the greatness of God. And perhaps because it is the end of the year, we might take time over the next few weeks. Why don't we take time to praise God and to thank him and to reflect in your journals or whatever it is you do. Praise God and thank him for the things that he has done for us this year. Now, for some of you, maybe he has done mighty and miraculous things. Maybe this year has been a year of blessing after blessing after blessing. For others, maybe it's less obvious. Maybe you have to mine, go down a little bit deeper. Perhaps God has simply stayed by your side and been your comfort and your sustainer. Maybe he sent friends and family to be his hands and feet. Whatever that is, let's make a decision to take time to thank him for the year before 2024 comes to a close. So our second word, we're going to move into the second half of this Magnificat now, is mighty. And the second half of this song is definitely about the might and the power and the strength of God. And here we see a change. We see a change from what God has done personally for Mary. We move to the prophetic. We move forward to what the birth of Jesus will mean for believing Israel and for everybody who is to put their trust in him. And Mary declares that the faithfulness of God extends for generations, from generation to generation. And this is a theme that we hear all through the Old Testament. So Mary isn't telling us anything new here about God's character, but she is foreshadowing what these Old Testament proclamations have been about. She's telling us who they've been about, what God has meant all along. What do these promises actually mean? So God is about to bring the rescue and the deliverance that he has been promising throughout the ages. And as I said earlier, the song is about the reversal. And we see God's might and this reversal executed in three ways. His might over unjust rulers, and his might over the rich, those who may have everything in this life but are not pouring it out and being generous to other people. And we see a complete unraveling of the world's injustices here. As Josh said when we were having our planning meeting, our world is not a match for God. And what a reassurance. We are seeing here the future work that Jesus will do, spoken with the certainty of something that has already happened. And there's a beautiful actual example of Jesus fulfilling Mary's prophecy about him later on in Luke 7. So do you remember that story when Jesus is dining at a Pharisee's house? He's dining and a woman comes into the house and she's described as a sinful woman. And she comes in and she starts crying and she starts pouring perfume on his feet and washing his feet with her hair. And we know that the Pharisee isn't very happy about this. He's wondering what's going on. If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He didn't say anything. He was just thinking these things. And Jesus, knowing what the Pharisee was thinking, calls him out. He tells him off. He honors this woman and he exposes the pride and the hypocrisy of this man who just missed the mark completely. So we've got the reversal happening right here. So Jesus honors this woman who's humbled herself. But what does Mary's song say? It says, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. So here's an example of the Lord Jesus seeing someone's thoughts and scattering him. One direct example of this. And you know, Proverbs tells us that pride comes before a fall. So how many times, particularly lately, over the last few years, have we seen God scatter the proud, remove them from high places of office, expose the evil that they might be taking part in every single part of life? And he will keep doing this. As much as it seems that the wicked all around us are flourishing, this is not their final destination. Whether in this life or the one to come, they will be brought to justice. And I really hope that this encourages anyone here who, for some reason, you might feel as if you have been the victim of injustice, or if you haven't been dealt with justly or fairly, or perhaps you're someone who just weeps for the injustice that's taking place across the earth at the moment. God will bring justice. And verse 52 of Mary's song says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. God is quite capable of doing this. I don't know if any of you have heard of a lady. She's called Dr. Amy. I think I'm pronouncing this properly. Dr. Amy Orr Ewing. She's a Christian apologist and theologian. She's from the UK. And she spoke about an instance where she was in England and she was advocating for victims of abuse at the hands of a very powerful figure in British life. And she was in court supporting these victims, but during a break, she needed to get out. She just needed to go and pray somewhere. So luckily enough, she was in a city where there was a huge cathedral. So she went into the cathedral and she started weeping before God. She just started weeping about what she'd heard on the witness stand. And she was saying, God, why? Why? Will you bring justice? Will you do something? Will you move in this circumstance? Well, as she was praying this, she realized that there was a choir singing, and she realized that they were singing the Magnificat. And she had the songbook in front of her, and she looked down, and just as she'd called out to God, will you bring justice, she read these words. And as she read these words, the choir sang this line, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. So God was reminding her of who he was in that moment, where his heart was directed and his promises to uphold justice. So Josh began this morning by reminding us that God is a God who maintains his promises, and the Magnificat ends by showing us this. By delivering our Saviour Jesus into the world, God has honoured that promise that he made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. He made that promise to Abraham, then to Israel, and now to all mankind, where it says, just as he promised our ancestors. So, you know, it's said that every generation thinks that it is the worst generation, as if we are living in the worst times. It's never going to get worse than this. The world's going downhill. It couldn't possibly get any worse. Maybe there is grounds for us to say this in 2024. But can I end by reassuring all of us that this Bible, this book that we have here, is full of promises and prophecies that have come to pass. There are principles here that are embedded in our history and in our yet-to-unfold present. So Jesus said, and he did the things that are prophesied about him. He's continuing to do them throughout the world today, and he will be the one who brings ultimate justice for all. So this week, would you allow the words of this young, humble, lowly servant Mary, would you let her encourage you with the good news, the incredible news of Christmas? God is mindful. He misses nothing. He is mighty. He is able. He is the restorer of justice. And he is the restorer of all things. Thanks.
Thank you, Rowena. That's really helpful. It is an amazing song of praise, isn't it? And there's something we can learn about it for our lives, which is it calls us to reorient ourselves around Jesus and what God has done, to reorient our lives around his plans. That's what it is to magnify him with our lips and with our lives. Some of us here might be in the next few weeks packing a car for holidays. Maybe you're going on a trip somewhere. And how do you pack a car if you do that? Do you just chuck it all in? Hope not. Do you throw the blankets and the pillows in and then chuck your bags on top? I hope not. You can if you want to, but the best way to do it is to put the bags in and to put the heavy, big stuff in and then shove all the blankets and the towels and everything around them. And it's the same with Jesus. If you understand and acknowledge him as the culmination of God's plans and the Savior that God has sent for the world, as the one who everyone's been waiting for, as the one who restores relationship between us and God, the one who God uses to humble the proud, then he goes in first into our lives and everything else in our lives fits around him. That's what it means to magnify him with our words and our lives. And so our finances fit around Jesus, our relationships fit around him, our sex life fits around him, our sport, our fitness fits around Jesus. And we magnify him in that way, by having him take the center stage. The one who is the centerpiece of history takes the center stage in our lives, personally. And it's not how our world works. Our world looks to power and prestige and impressive stuff to orient ourselves around that. And so you have the companies that we orient ourselves around, Apple and Microsoft and Goldman Sachs, the names Elon Musk and Richard Branson and Gina Reinhart and Rupert Murdoch, the entertainers Coldplay and Taylor Swift and Ariana Grande, and the cities, London, Hong Kong, New York, maybe Sydney. Let's put Sydney in there. But God doesn't look at the world that way. God doesn't say, that's the powerful and important stuff. God creates his plan and his way to magnify himself through this young, marginalized Middle Eastern woman from the first century. And how strange is that? It's so strange. That's the person God chooses to have his son born through so that the Savior can come to the world. But this is the one lifeline God gives to us. This is the one way he gives to us to come to him and to be restored with him. So if you're sitting here this morning and think, you know, I'm not sure where I stand with God, the message of Christmas, the message of Advent, is that you stand with God based on where you stand with Jesus. How have you treated Jesus? Because he's the one God gives to the world to come back to him. And that's the opportunity. There's grace and forgiveness on offer to us through this Saviour. And that's available to us. And it's as simple as reaching out in your heart and saying to God, yes, I do want that gift. Yes, I do want what Jesus has to offer. That's how it begins. Let me finish by quoting a contemporary poet from England. His name's Malcolm Guite. He's an Anglican minister. And he wrote this wonderful poem summarising what happens here. Here's what he says. Here is a meeting made of hidden joys, of lightnings cloistered in a narrow place, from quiet hearts the sudden flame of praise, and in the womb the quickening kick of grace. Two women on the very edge of things, unnoticed and unknown to men of power, but in their flesh the hidden spirit sings, and in their lives the buds of blessing flower. And Mary stands with all we call too young, Elizabeth with all called past their prime. They sing today for all the great unsung women who turned eternity to time, favoured of heaven, outcast on the earth, prophets who bring the best in us to birth. And what's the best in us? The best in us is what Mary shows us, which is to look away from ourselves, to look at God, look at what he's done, to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling, to say, I need a saviour. I worship God, the one who's done these wonderful things. Let me pray. I praise you, Father, for this story, this history of how you showed the world that you were making a way back to you. And we thank you for this account that teaches us that you don't show up in the powerful ways that our world does, but you show up in humility, that Jesus came to a poor virgin woman in that first century community, and that he showed himself to the world. So, Father, we thank you that you maintain your plans. We thank you that you're mindful of your people. And we thank you that you are mighty and powerful. So help us to get a hold of what you've done for us this Christmas season. Help us to get a hold of it afresh and to reorient ourselves back to you. Amen.